Well, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 this morning. And we're going to continue our study in this book as Paul is encouraging the church of Thessalonica. In 1927, Sudan Interior Missions, known as SIM or S-I-M, sent missionaries to a wild tribal people in Ethiopia. They were a Satan-worshipping tribe. They were known at that time as the Wolamos. They are now referred to by a different name as, I'm trying to look what the name is here, the Walaitas. And they live in the southernmost part of the country, and they sent these missionaries to take the gospel to them. And they labored amongst these people for about 9 years, preaching to them, sharing the gospel, doing Bible studies. And over about that time, about 9 years, 48 of these people came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They began a little church that began there amongst the Wolaitas, and that started at that time. But in 1935, Mussolini led a military campaign against this territory in Ethiopia. And after 17 months of fighting, the Italians took over, and that forced the Italians forced the missionaries to leave the country. And so in 1937, April 17th of 1937, the 26 SIM missionaries were all forced to leave, and they didn't know if they would ever get back into the country. They didn't know what would be the status of the church after they're leaving here, and they were very concerned but had no choice. They were forced to leave. In fact, one of them said at that time, missionary Raymond Davis, he wrote that, "We knew that God was faithful and that he was able to preserve what he had begun among the Wolamos, but still we wonder what we would find if we were ever able to come back." That sounds a lot like Paul and Silas and Timothy in Thessalonica, doesn't it? And there's a short time, and then there's an uproar and a riot, and they're forced to leave the country, and forced to leave not the country but the city, and are gone, and not sure what's gonna take place. Well, after some fighting there in Ethiopia, and the Italians joined the Germans, and it went into the Second World War, and then the Allied forces then eventually came in, and after time pushed the Germans and the Italians back out of Ethiopia, and there was a permission for missionaries to be able to come back into the land. And so SIM sent missionaries. They were able to return to Ethiopia on July 4th, 1943, about 7 years after they had been forced to leave the country. And again, they didn't know what to expect. While they were gone, after they were pushed out, the Italians had brutally treated the Christian believers there. Mussolini and the others, they had tried to stamp out the church, and they whipped the church leaders. One of them they whipped 400 times. One of the elders, in fact, several of the elders could not even lay on their backs for many months because of the amount of whippings that they had endured. But one of the elders, Wandaro, was publicly whipped but preached to the crowd between lashes. Another one named Toro, though whipped with a hippo hide whip, shouted out the gospel while receiving his stripes. And more Wolamos people confessed faith in Christ. And the church got so large that they began to reach out to other villages and other territories around with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when the SIM missionaries arrived back in 1943, they didn't just find 48 Christians, they found 18,000 believers in the land amongst the Wolaitas. In fact, the Wolaitas are still a prominent part of the Ethiopian population. They comprise 2.4 million people there, and a vast majority of them are believers today, Protestant believers who are continuing on for Jesus Christ. You know, I think of that, and I think of what Paul and Silas and Timothy were concerned with. We've been able to stay for a little bit of time and share the gospel and get them started, and then because of the rioting and because of the situation, the persecution, they were forced to leave. not sure what are they going to find when they go back. And if you remember, as we talked about in 1 Thessalonians 3, a little bit later on, they sent Timothy back. Go back and check on him. We're just so concerned for these people. Go back and see how things are going. And Timothy reports back of their faithfulness and their love and how they're sticking true. And Paul and Silas are so encouraged. And Paul writes this letter about a year after the church was formed. He writes this letter now back to the church to encourage them to continue to stand firm. And we saw in chapter 1 how he was encouraged by the fact that they were their work of faith and their labor of love and their patience of hope, that they were sticking to it. And so the question is, what was it that the question we might ask is, what was it that Paul preached and Silas preached? What did they stand on? What did they present to them that caused them to remain so faithful? What was it that drove the Willetas to continue, even though they're being whipped over and over again, to continue between the lashings, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, it's the good news of the gospel, the fact that this is truth. And we're going to see really that answer expounded for us of why there were such great results of chapter 1 is given to us in chapter 2 in verses 1 through 12. Now, we're very aware that the success of the gospel it depends ultimately upon the work of God. And Paul is going to share how they were committed and careful bearers of the gospel. That's really the idea, the concept and the understanding we need to possess and understand as believers, that we are bearers of the gospel. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7 that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, right? That we're just bits of clay put together by God. We're earthen vessels, but yet we have the treasure of eternal life, the good news of Jesus Christ that redeems fallen man. We possess this in earthen vessels. And Paul said in Titus 2, he encouraged Titus to teach his people to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Adorn that. Take that and be bearers of that and adorn that well. Well, how do we do that as a church today? How do we do that in our community, in our culture, in our context? How do we do that when we're sitting with unsaved relatives this Thanksgiving around a dinner table? How do we do that as we're sitting in a hunting camp this coming week and getting a chance to sit with some guys that are unbelievers and getting a chance to live out our faith? How do we, when we're on a sports team this winter and sitting next to guys and you know, after basketball practice or a wrestling practice, how do we bear the gospel well? That's the question. We long to see the results. We long to see the fruit. We long to see them continue in the faith. How do we bear that well? Well, that's what this text this morning is going to reveal for us. And really, he gives us three keys into bearing the gospel well. We already read the text together, so I'm just going to pray, and then we'll start just to break it down this morning and see how we can grow in this together. Father, I pray that you'd help us to get excited about, to see, and to walk out with conviction the glory of the gospel, that we would see the importance of this. So would you help us to understand that this morning? I pray your Spirit would guide us into truth. You've told us that that's what he would come to do. And your word is truth. And so Lord, as we study your word together, we invoke your Spirit to come to guide us, direct us, that we might better know you and be able to glorify you and be better bearers of the gospel. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So let's consider, what are the three keys to bearing the gospel well? And the first one is this. If we're going to bear the gospel well, we need to have a committed love for Christ. A committed love for Christ. Now, the chapter begins actually with a conjunction for. So it's building off of their faith and their love and their hope in chapter 1. It's building off of that things are going well. And then Paul says in verse 1 there, he says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." They didn't go and it was just like, a pointless endeavor. No, this was intentional. God had a purpose in it. God sent them. This wasn't empty and pointless. And that's the reality. You have to have this conviction, first of all, of knowing that God has you where you are for a purpose. It's not empty that God has you. It's not vain and empty and pointless. Now, so what he continues, though, is he says, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. Now, you may read those first two verses and you say, well, where are you getting in here that it starts with a committed love for Christ? And I would say it's found in their faithfulness to Christ in spite of the struggles and the persecution and the trials. He talks about here that even after we suffered before, we were spitefully treated at Philippi, and we came to you and we gave you the gospel of God in much conflict. Three different ways he talks about the struggles there of it. And in fact, if you remember what they went through, we studied earlier in Acts 16 and 17, and up in Philippi, what he went through trying to share the gospel there is they came from Asia Minor and God called them to Macedonia. They came to Neapolis and up into Philippi and there saw their first converts. But then they were wrongfully accused, taken into the agora, the marketplace, and even though he's a Roman and this would be completely unjust, they stripped him down. It says they stripped their clothes off of them and whipped them and beat them in the market square, and then they took them into the inner prison and locked them up and chained them up in the inner prison. Completely unjust, completely humiliating, completely horrific in the pain that they're enduring. And we would expect that they leave Philippi and say, you know what, we tried Macedonia. God, that didn't work. We're going back to Asia Minor. But he says, you know how we left there and all that we endured, and yet we came to Thessalonica and we faithfully preached the gospel of God to you there in much conflict also there. In fact, the word conflict is the word agon in the Greek, from which we get our word agony. This was hard. Well, what was the thing that compelled Paul to continue under all of this, all these circumstances? Well, do you remember what he said in 2 Corinthians 5:14, he said, for the love of Christ compels us. He did it because of the love of Christ. That's what compels him to continue sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with people, even when there was conflict and even then when there was hardships in it. You know, many people would have been tempted to leave and never go back to that. But the love of Christ, the love for Christ, compels our gospel witness. In fact, let me illustrate it this way. You remember in John chapter 21, after Jesus had been crucified and then resurrected, and then he met with the disciples up on the Sea of Galilee, and he specifically met with and talked with Peter. Remember, Peter is the one who denied that he knew Jesus Christ at all. And then Christ gathers him on the shoreline there. And you remember what he asked him? Peter, do you what? Love me. He doesn't ask him, hey, Peter, do you like sheep? Peter, do you want to lead my people? Peter, do you want to be influential? No, he says, Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Hey, Peter, it's going to cost you at some point. Someone's going to carry you away to be crucified or killed for your faith. But Peter, do you love me? Right? The motivation for bearing the gospel well must be, do I love Jesus Christ? Do you love Jesus? If you don't love Jesus, then you will be casual with how you handle the gospel. But if you love Jesus, it's going to be exciting to tell people about Jesus Christ. That's what motivates and drives that. And consider all that Paul had endured on this Macedonia missions trip so far. Ridiculed and beaten and mistreated in Philippi. A riot in Thessalonica in which he was forced to leave the city. comes to Berea, and the crowd was stirred up again, another riot. They're forced to leave by night out of there. Comes to Athens, up in Mars Hill. The intellectual crowd ridicules Paul and writes him off. He comes to Corinth, and there he is taken to court and falsely accused. Nobody ever paints a picture that being a Christian and living for Jesus Christ is going to be easy. So let me not paint it that way. But let me paint a picture that Jesus Christ is good. And he is a good Savior, and he loves you, and we ought to love him. And when that grips us, the glory of the gospel, what he's done for us, that he would come to this earth, lay aside his glory, take on human flesh, and bear that new identity for the rest of eternity, of an identity of human flesh, so that he could bear it on the cross for our sins, and then rise again victorious, conquering death, so that we might have eternal life. Man, what does that drive? Man, I love him. We love him because he first loved us. And so to be a good bearer of the gospel, it comes and starts with a committed love for Christ. Now, the second thing that we're going to see is we must have a confident love for the gospel. If we're going to bear the gospel well, we need to have a confident love for the gospel. Paul has just said that they were bold to preach to them the gospel. And then in verse 4, he says that we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. And because of that, Paul gives us some interesting considerations of how they should handle the gospel. But there's this genuine love for the gospel. In fact, we recognize the passage in Romans 1 in verse 16 where he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." Right? And so there's this understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ that when we grasp that and love the gospel, it drives forth our being unashamed of the gospel. Our theme throughout this year has been unashamed of the gospel. That's our theme. And if you'll remember, when we began the year, we took time in 2 Timothy chapter 1 to consider Paul's admonition to Timothy on this aspect of the gospel. And here's what he said. If you remember, you can turn there, 2 Timothy chapter 1. He says in verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death." In other words, that word there, abolished, is a word that means it is rendered inactive. It's out of service. Death is no more has an ability to control. It has been conquered. He has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He says, therefore, the end there, he says, "I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." And what Paul is saying is, hey, Timothy, you got to be firm in what you believe in the gospel, and to know that this is what has redeemed you back from death to life. This is what has brought you eternal life. And so if we're going to bear the gospel well, we need to love the gospel. Now, it appears, as you study chapter 2, as if there were some, as was common when Paul would go into a city and preach the gospel, and then sometimes when he had to leave, that there would be some that would come in behind, and they would try to say, "You know what, that guy Paul, He didn't love you guys. He didn't treat you well. He was just trying to fleece you." And they would try to make all these false accusations about Paul and his comrades. And it appears as if some of that took place in Thessalonica. In fact, we know it did, because there was the Jewish people that had stirred up the riot. And so likely they're now continuing on saying, hey, don't follow that stuff. And so Paul is writing back and saying, hey, remember how we gave you the gospel? The accusations that they're being made, remember, this is false. In fact, numerous times he says, as you remember, or as you recall, he's pointing them back to, this is how we gave it to you. Well, how did he do it? Well, if we're going to bear the gospel, we need to handle the gospel with doctrinal integrity. He says there in verse 3, for our exhortation did not come from error. In other words, we didn't change the message we were delivering to you because we were trying to find out what would be the best received. We didn't make it a pluralistic or materialistic type of a gospel. We preached the true gospel to you. We preached that men are sinners standing before a holy God, and yet God so loved you that he sent his only begotten Son for you, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We didn't change it to become pluralistic, even though that was the mantra of the day. Thessalonica was a Greek city. The Greeks were known for their numerous gods. In addition to that being a Greek city and their numerous gods, they were a port town in which a lot of industry flowed through there. And so they also amalgamated in from the east a lot of these mystical religions that came out of the east there, these mystical stuff there. And so they were so confused, these Oriental ministries there, and they were so confused in Thessalonica, and he says, it would have been easy to present a pluralistic gospel, that all roads lead to the same God. He could have done that. But he says, that's not what we preach. We preach it without error. Just this past week, we got a chance to sit down with a lady who was in her 90s, and it was actually after the funeral for Joe Hall on Friday night. And the passage in John 14 was shared where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And this lady who was in her late 90s was struggling with that. We sat down for about a half an hour to 45 minutes talking through that, and she had a hard time being willing to say that that's the only way, because she had lived a good morals in her life. She had been a good person and had religious affiliations, and she had a hard time saying, I'm going to turn from that to Jesus Christ being the only way. It would have been easy as I sat down with her and shared the gospel to say, you know what, that's great, you're a good person. That's great. You've been involved in church. You're going to be okay because all roads lead to heaven. But I couldn't do that because that would be false. I had to say, Jesus himself told us. It's not my opinion. Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life. And we know from Scripture in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 that for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. Lest any man should boast. Listen, you can't earn it. You can't be good enough. That was hard for her to hear. But if we're going to present the true gospel, we can't change the gospel. We've got to share it as it is. And so that's what Paul and Silas and the others presented. And so the gospel is good news for sinners because it promises freely to forgive us all the sins of those who believe. Now, so why would anyone have a problem with and reject such good news? I'll tell you why. It's pride. We have a hard time saying, you know what, I can't do it on my own. Hard time saying that I'm a sinner and that I haven't done enough good stuff, that all my good stuff doesn't merit up. We have a hard time as well saying that I'm going to repent and put myself underneath of God, the God who made me. And I have to surrender to who he is and what he has declared. And that's why there's such a struggle to believe that and to turn to Jesus Christ. And so a lot of times what people do is they will water down the gospel, and they will preach a prosperity gospel. I remember one time sitting in a service, and this guy preached this message, and it was a very materialistic prosperity gospel that he was highlighting all that that God had given him all this money and wealth and family and all these good things in life once he became a Christian. And then he led people to pray if they wanted that as well. But he never once mentioned the cross of Jesus Christ, never once mentioned sin, never talked about repentance, never talked about the holiness of God. What is that? That's error. That's a false gospel. And Paul says, hey, we didn't come to you bearing that with error. We brought doctrinal integrity. The second thing is to handle the gospel with moral integrity. He says that we also did not bring it with uncleanness. You know, again, as I mentioned earlier, there was in that religious marketplace of the day, there was all kinds of strange religious and immoral practices that were touted as ways to a religious experience. There were prophets and priestesses and those who would encourage very immoral and vulgar things to do in which you could have this religious experience. He says, we didn't bring that to you. What we brought was pure. It didn't come in uncleanness. In fact, in verse 4, he even states it is God who tests their hearts. They were pure in their handling of the gospel because pleasing and glorifying God must begin in the heart and the thought level. In fact, he even said to Felix in Acts 24, he said in verse 16, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and men. In other words, Paul says, we want to come with purity in our own lives. We didn't want to come as if we were an unclean vessel before the Lord. We want our hearts to be right so the Holy Spirit could use us. Do you remember what Paul taught Timothy when he challenged him this in 2 Timothy? He said, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And then he says as he cleansed himself that he would then be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. The importance of purifying ourselves so that we can handle the gospel well, that the Holy Spirit can use us for that. A couple weeks ago, I was at a restaurant having breakfast with a missionary, and we were deep in conversation, and I had my hot tea that I was getting it ready, and I wasn't paying attention because we were deep in conversation, and I took a drink of my tea. And then I tasted something on my lips, and it was lipstick, and it wasn't my own. And I tasted this lipstick, and I thought, what is this? I looked down, and on the edge of the mug was this big red lipstick mark, and somehow I missed it because we were deep in conversation. And then what do you do in that moment? I mean, you try to, like, get it off your face, you know, and then it's like, well, what do I do with this? This is not a clean mug. I don't want to use this anymore. It's not longer useful, and so that's what I did. I set it aside, but I couldn't get that taste out of my mouth, and I was like, ugh, it's horrible. But what Paul is encouraging Timothy there is, he says, hey, as you purify yourself, clean yourself so that you'll be a vessel for honor that is sanctified, that is purified and clean and useful for the master, ready for every good work. And so Paul says, hey, listen, we didn't bring the gospel to you as if we handled that flippantly in our lives. And we were living two different lives. And we're doing all of this stuff over here, and then we're going to preach the gospel over here. No, we were consistent with you. We sought to be pure. We sought to be right because we wanted to handle the gospel not with uncleanness, but with purity and be using that well. And so handling the gospel with doctrinal integrity, but also moral integrity. And then also, he says, we handle the gospel with verbal integrity. It was not with deceit, he says there. In verse 3, our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. And then he later adds on in verse 5, he says, for neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know. We didn't come and try to you know, concoct the message in a way that would trick you into it. In fact, the word deceit literally means a bait. Like you'd bait a hook. You're gonna, what's the reason you put the bait on the hook? Well, you're hiding the hook and you're trying to make it sound like you're offering to the fish this great, wonderful meal. So they'll take it. But in actuality, what you're trying to do is get the hook in them. Right? He says, but we didn't come bringing the gospel that way. We didn't use trickery. We didn't use flattering words, as you know. We just delivered the gospel. We don't need to try to come up with some conniving way to present the gospel to people that almost tricks them into praying a prayer. We let the Holy Spirit do the work of convicting, and we just be faithful to share the gospel. Let the gospel and the word of God do its work. And so that's why Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, they're gonna want to hear what they want to hear. They're gonna find people who will tell them what they want to hear. He says, but don't get drawn into that, Timothy. Preach the word. Be faithful to that and stay true to that. That's so prevalent today, even around us. I remember my parents and them sharing their testimony of how they came to know Jesus Christ, and they were both college age, had just gotten married and had their first child, my sister, and realized they needed to think about what they're going to do for religious training, and neither of them came from a place where they knew the gospel, so they said, well, let's go find a church. And so they began going around, and they said it was revealing to them, they went to church after church, and nobody even opened their Bibles. Not even the preacher. And they finally came to a church where the pastor was opened his Bible, was preaching from the Bible. And they thought, well, that just makes sense. And so they stayed and kept on hearing the truth of the gospel and came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Because they just preached the Bible. And that's what we need to do, is just stick to those truths. Handle the gospel with verbal integrity. Handle the gospel with financial integrity. He says as well in verse 5, he says, we didn't use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Some translations have that, nor with a pretext for greed. We didn't come in trying to see how can we come into this city and we can make some money by using the gospel as our means. How are we going to fleece them? This happens all around. You watch the televangelists and you hear all of the scandal stories of these people that are, you know, on TV and they're preaching and they are making millions and millions of dollars. They have their private jets and these mansions and all that stuff. You know, they sometimes even, they'll fly into poor countries. And I have missionaries who share with me about them coming into places in Africa and even where we were just at in Honduras, where the people make very little money. And they hear this prosperity thing and they say, well, yes, I want that because I'm struggling to survive on what I have. And so they'll say, well, if you just have enough faith, give everything you have here and then you're going to have that. And these people give away their possessions and give away their money to these preachers who are preaching a gospel which is not a true gospel, and they fleece them, and then they get back in their private jet and fly home, and the people are worse off than they were when they came. And Paul says, I know you have people that might be trying to say we did that because we had to leave, but we never took a dime from you. In fact, he says later on, in verse 9, for you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preached to you the gospel of God. In other words, he says, I didn't take money from you. I actually labored with my hands. Paul was a tent maker. He says, in order to not be accused of that, to come in and fleece you, I did my own labor. And I took some funds. The church of Philippi sent some funds, but we didn't take anything from you. So we had financial integrity when we brought to you the gospel. We also handled the gospel with humble integrity. He says in verse 6, nor did we seek glory from men. We weren't looking for that. We weren't looking for the praise of men, either from you or from others. He says, even when we could have made demands of that as apostles of God, they weren't going out with the gospel looking for a way that they could be looked up to. They didn't come in like the Pharisees who would go around in their long flowing robes and wanted everybody to recognize, oh, there's the religious guys. And they would revere them and think highly. He said, we didn't do that. We didn't actually even care what you thought. We just came to give you the gospel. So as we think about, why did they have such an impact? Why is things going so well in chapter 1 and they took the gospel and they grew and they're now sharing to the whole culture and community around them? Because they had the true gospel. And it started with Paul and Silas and Timothy, who were bearers of the gospel. They bore it well because they loved Jesus Christ. Second of all, they loved the gospel. And thirdly, they have a compassion for people. They had a compassion or a love for people. The key to Paul's approach is found in verse 8, where he says, you had become dear to us. The word dear is a word that's translated from the word agape. Agapatos is the word. A godly love that we had for you. We genuinely desired your good. We genuinely were willing to expend ourselves and allow ourselves to be put down so that you could hear and know the gospel of Jesus Christ because we loved you. They loved the people they were ministering to. And Paul emphasizes in this next portion, verses 7 through 12, their care for the Thessalonians here to be like that of a nursing mother who cherishes her own children, verse 7. And then like a father in verse 11, like as he loves and cares for his own children. Well, what does that involve? If we're going to love people as bearers of the gospel, what does that involve? Well, in verses 7 through 9, we're going to see that involves selfless giving. Here's what he's describing. He's using the analogy of a nursing mother. It says here, they weren't authoritarian, he says in verse 7, but we were gentle among you. Just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you'd become dear to us. We gave ourselves for you. A nursing mother imparts her own life to the child. You can't be a nursing mom and turn away. Your baby's close to you, next to you. A nursing mother is eating, thinking, how will this be transferred to my child? Everything is thought that way and worked that way. And as you know, being a mother of a child or of a baby isn't just only in the feeding. There's all kinds of other ways that you have to expend yourself for this child. They're going to wake up in the middle of the night and be crying. They're going to have dirty diapers that need changed. They're going to need to be cared for and changed and all these things that take place as you care for a baby. And Paul says, our love for you was like a gentle nursing mom. And we loved you as we brought to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. It wasn't harsh. It wasn't demanding. And so he says, and that's why he said they not only gave them the gospel, but also their own lives to not be a burden. How does that translate into our bearing the gospel? Well, what we learn is that bearing the gospel is a ministry of the life. It's giving our lives. It's looking at how can I expend myself for somebody so that I can give them the gospel. How can I, whether it's a neighbor, how can I come alongside them and maybe help them with their leaves in their yard or help them with a project? Or I can have them come over to our house for a dinner and I'm going to prepare a meal so we can show love to them and come alongside them. Or maybe it's a child that you can minister to the family because this child needs tutoring and you can come alongside them and you can tutor this child. The idea there is expending yourself out of love for people around us because we want to be bearers of the gospel. We've got to look beyond ourselves. And I think sometimes we wrestle with fully understanding what sacrificial love looks like. Jesus taught this to his disciples, and for us too as well. In John 12, he said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." And he says, "He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me." Jesus loved us by coming and dying so that there could be many that would come out of that. And he says, "I want you to follow me and do the same. I want you to expend your life and die for the sake of others, so that others could come to know Jesus Christ and grow in Christ." That means that's going to be a time commitment, even when it's not convenient. People around us often call on us when it's not convenient, because we have our schedules and we've got things we're trying to do. But Paul says, hey, if we're going to be bearers of the gospel, we need to expend ourselves for other people. He says, "We did that for you." And then also, not only does he talk about this selflessly giving, but also steadfastly leading. Here in verses 10 through 12, then, he talks about as fathers. He says, "You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." How did he steadfastly lead them? Well, he says there in verse 10, by their own upright lives. A faithful bearer to the gospel starts in a life lived among those who are seeking, that they're seeking to take the gospel to. And be sure that those who are not believers around you, if they know that you're a Christian, they are watching you. I remember years back when I was working construction, and I was out on a job site, and it was loud, and it was noisy, and a guy said, "Oh, I just heard you say a curse word." And I said, "No, here's what I said." And he goes, "Oh, I thought I got you." And that's when I recognized, oh, man, I've got to watch every word that comes out of my mouth. I've got to watch what I talk about, what I did over the weekend. I got to watch what I do over the weekend, because they're watching everything. Whatever you post on social media, be sure your unbelieving friends know about it. So we got to watch, am I living my life, as he says there in verse 10, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. If we're going to steadfastly lead, that starts in upright lives. But then it also includes patient instruction. In verse 11, he says how we exhorted, we comforted, we charged, or we implored you, every one of you, as a father does his own children. Those are three interesting words. I wish we had time to break those all down. But it refers to the challenging of a father who's trying to say, "I want to bring my children along." And at times that's going to require exhorting or teaching them. At times it's going to require comforting. Okay, let me comfort you. Let's get back on track here. At times it's going to be imploring them to say, "Hey, this is not what's right. Don't go this direction." He says, as a father does with his children, recognizing those different times of leading and teaching, he says, "We did the same with you." There's a faithful calling to encourage believers to walk with God. The idea here that we see is that evangelism that leads to discipleship. Bearing the gospel so they come to know Jesus Christ, but Paul says, we also try to continue to teach you how to walk with God. Encouraging you how you should walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And so as you read this portion of Scripture, it becomes evident why the Thessalonians were growing in Christ. Right? As you see this, you see how Paul and Silas and Timothy brought them the gospel. You say, wow, now I see it. And now I see why there was the fruit that they saw. And so we want to, as we are unashamed of the gospel, obviously do everything that we can to present that well, to help people know Jesus Christ, that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man come to the Father but by Him. And so we want to, that is led by bearing the gospel, by having a committed and serious love for Jesus Christ, having a conviction that the gospel is true and a love for the gospel, and then having a compassionate love for people. As we take the gospel with those three loves, loving Christ, loving the message of the gospel, and loving people, you will be effective. You will be effective. And so it challenges us to say, do I see those three loves as I go forward? How exciting, what an opportunity to live in the culture that we live, in the day that we live, to take Jesus Christ to the people around us. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful for getting a chance to hear testimonies like Paul and Silas and Timothy with the Thessalonians, and to hear testimonies of the Sim missionaries and to the Waletas, and hearing of the many who trusted in Jesus Christ there and continue to follow You. And God, I pray that You'd help us as well as we are bearers of the gospel, that we would bear that well. God, we do love Jesus Christ and what He has done for us, and we're so thankful for that. And we recognize the glory of the gospel, and we love it, the fact that grace was offered to us, grace greater than all our sin, so that we could be made right with You. And God, give us a love for people as well. And so, Father, we thank You for the challenge this morning and the encouragement that, as we thought about and talked about earlier, that Your word does not return void. As we go out into the culture around us, take the gospel to people around us, we believe with conviction that Your word is effective. Lord, we long for that. Would You allow us to be used of You? In Your name we pray. Amen.